meet. I want to strike a balance this morning, but I start out by sharing with you a quote. Do you know who that man is up on the board? That is one of the most famous preachers in the United States. His name is Bill Hybels. James Twitchell, in his book, Shopping for God, reports that outside Bill Hybels' office hangs a poster that says, "What is our business? Who is our customer? And what does our customer consider value?" Here's a picture of a copy of Time magazine. It's the February 7th issue, 2005. It has the 25 most influential evangelicals. Inside it says about Bill Hybels, "Bill Hybels, pioneering mass appeal. Where do pastors go to learn how to make a stirring performance for their flock? There is an oracle of the presenter's art, and his name is Bill Hybels. Founder of the Willow Creek Community Church in the Chicago suburb of South Barrington, Illinois, Hybels was a pioneer in attracting an upscale, youthful following with an informal yet rousing and contemporary service. Now 52, he leads a network of 10,500 churches and trains more than 100,000 pastors each year. But he says spawning a movement that helped fuel the rise of evangelicalism wasn't his intent when he took an entrepreneurial approach to overhauling the average church service 30 years ago. His goal was simply to hook non-member seekers who drop by on Sunday hoping for spiritual connection. His formula of live band performing contemporary Christian tunes, easy to follow sermons, short services, and free child care now attracts 20,000 plus worshipers each week, and members have grown to more than 6,000. Those are incredible numbers, folks. I hope you can digest them just in a moment. That isn't the point, but I want you to see the influence. You see that? At last summer's Leadership Summit, August 2007, Willow Creek released its findings from a multi-year qualitative study of its ministry. The results were published in a book, Revealed, Where Are You? Co-authored by Greg Hawkins, executive pastor of Willow Creek. Hybels called the findings earth-shaking, groundbreaking, and mind-blowing. What was Bill Hybels' reaction to the study's findings? "We made a mistake." Ten thousand plus churches are under his guidance for 30 years. 100,000 pastors are trained by him every year. And the quantitative study that checked the progress of their people after all these years revealed they did not grow spiritually. Folks, this is serious. By the way, I commend Bill Hybels' honesty. Okay? I commend that. It's very Christian. Neither do I believe he is my enemy. But he is influencing people in a direction that God never intended for them to go, and too many of us have swallowed it, if not a little, hook, line, and sinker. And I want you to know his summation of the report's finding from one of his own pastors is, "We made a mistake. October 25th, 2007, Willow Creek's 30-year apology, Christianity Today's blog, out of Ur, posted last week about Willow Creek's big apology as it relates to how Willow Creek has been wrong in their approach to church for more than 30 years. I put that up because that's from Christianity Today, which is the largest evangelical publication, weekly publication that comes out. That's their blog. So, I want to make at this moment a point that I want to show you that we know what we're doing. We just need to keep doing it only in love. Because, folks, what is our business? Who is our customer? And I want you to know it doesn't matter what our customer considers value. They should not be the driving force on how we do things. The Bible is our sole source of authority, and we must come from it. And this idea that pervades all Christianity now, almost, that you got to be careful what you say on Sunday morning or you'll offend the people and they won't come back, has resulted in spiritual weakness that pervades our country. And we can't afford to fall into that trap. So I entitled this The Voice of Stern Rebuke, but it is always, always couched in love. We have a mission and a message, and we can't allow societal pressures, political correctness to motivate us, or we will say, when Jesus comes, we made a mistake. I want you to take a look, if you would, at 2 Samuel. No, don't turn to 2 Samuel. Don't turn it. Okay? I want you to tell me who said, "You are the man." Nathanael the prophet. Who did Nathanael prophet say, "You are the man"? To King David. And where was King David when Nathan said that to him? He was on his throne in court with all the people surrounded. Brothers and sisters, God told Nathan what Daniel had done with Bathsheba, and he confronted him in public and looked him in the eye and said, "You are that man." And I want you to know, was that the politically correct thing for Nathan to do? No. What were the societal pressures telling Nathan he better approach this thing? But he didn't, folks. Why? Because he had a mission and he had a message. And he brought it straight to the king exactly how God told him to, because this is part and parcel of the issue facing David. Now back then, and I want to help you just a little bit here. Back then, no king tolerated any criticism. Have any of you read the history of the Near East kings? They even changed the stories of how their battles went when they lost. Did you know that? You can go to Egypt and read the hieroglyphs, and you can clearly see where there's a little different story from what we know actually happened in history when it turns out that that particular pharaoh and his army were defeated. And of course, you'll find it in the cuneiform doctrines. Cuneiform tablets, you'll find the same stories when you look at the Phoenicians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and so forth. They change the story. When God tells His prophet to go and see the king and to look at him and say, "You are the man," then we are not to sit there and decide how to say this in according to the political correctness or according to societal pressures. Why? Because we're messing with God's message, folks. Now, how do you get more serious about this? I want to show you how serious this really is. I give you this picture because I couldn't find the other picture. Tell me, who's the prophet that said, "I am not the troubler of Israel, but you and your fathers are"? Elijah said that to who? King Ahab. By the way, who at that very moment was on the FBI's number one most wanted list? Elijah. Okay, and who was the number one FBI agent searching for Elijah to hang him by whatever he could be hung by? It was Jezebel, the most powerful person in that time of Israel. And he walks up to Ahab after 3.5 years of drought and says, "I am not the troubler of Israel, but you and your fathers, because you have neglected the commandments of the Lord." And then he goes before the whole congregation and he says, "How long are you going to limp along with taking two sides instead of standing up for one?" In fact, he called them to account. He said to them, "If you're for Baal, then stand up for him. But if you're for God, then stand up for Him." And then he went on Mount Carmel. God backed him up 100%, and a revival and reformation that's just incredible took place. Now, did he say the right thing? Yeah, he did say the right thing. But you all know that you maybe go, "I'm not going to go to the king and I'm not going to say, 'No, I'm not the troubler.' You are." You know, you just don't say that to the king, especially when the king's got his armed guards all around and they've been looking for you for 3.5 years and they are ready to skin you alive. They want to use any torture tactics they could possibly find to do to Elijah. And yet he didn't. He didn't turn the rebuke down because he was told by the Lord. Listen to these beautiful words from patriarchs and prophets so that you know, prophets and kings, by the way, so you know what we are doing. "Today there is a need for a voice of stern rebuke, for grievous sins have separated the people from God." Do you understand? The issue is not how popular we are, how famous we are. The issue is people are being separated from God. "Infidelity is fast becoming fashionable. We will have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us," is the language of thousands. Luke 19:14. "The smooth sermons so often preached make no lasting impressions. The trumpet does not give a certain sound. Men are not cut to the hearts by the plain, sharp truths of God's word. So men who should be standing as faithful, guardians of God's law have argued, till policy has taken the place of faithfulness and sin is allowed to go unreproved." When will the voice of faithful rebuke be heard once more in the church? What is the whole point? The people are hurt when the pastors try to be politically correct. I don't want to mess with God's message. And brothers and sisters, it isn't popular. But when they come and are confronted from our own lives with the love of God, it is easier to be truthful and honest. And the people need to hear this. Here's another one. Did you hear about Matthew 14? All right, let me just ask you this one. You don't have to turn. How's this one? You're not to be married to the woman you're married to because she's your brother's wife. Who said that? John the Baptist. And who did he say that to? He said that to Herod. And by the way, just like in the case of Ahab and Elijah, who did that make angry? Herodias. And everybody knew in the kingdom, just like they did in Israel, you can mess with Ahab, you can mess with Herod, but don't mess with Jezebel, and surely don't mess with Herodias. You're not supposed to be married to this woman. She is your brother's wife. By the way, do we need to hear that in the church today, folks? As we flip-flop from different spouses for whatever reasons outside the Bible. Was that the politically correct statement for John the Baptist to make? He was already in hot water, folks. I am sure Carnegie would not say, well, now, John, this isn't the way we win friends and influence people. Right? Man, I want to be like John the Baptist. Because if you read carefully, he had nothing but love in his voice and in his heart as he told them what he told them. And here's why he did it. I want the congregation to know this. Why we have to keep our course, although do it in love. Listen to this very carefully. He saw his people. Now, let me give you a little pastoral insight here, folks. Though some may consider this to be an arrogant statement, I see you as my people. Because God gave me that vision. Not because I want it, but because I was called to the ministry. When I was called to this church, that meant you were the most important people to me. It says John the Baptist saw his people deceived, self-satisfied, and asleep in their sins. He longed to rouse them to a holier life. The message that God had given him to bear was designed to startle them out of their lethargy and cause them to tremble because of their great wickedness, because the seed of the gospel cannot find lodgment till the soil of the heart is broken up. We can't afford to take the approach to church with our message and mission that we have and whittle it down so we don't offend you or step on your toes. And by the way, if you wonder where I fit into this, how long am I going to last here if I keep preaching stuff like this and go home and act totally differently? You'll catch on. You will, won't you? And pretty soon the pews will be empty here. Well, they're empty right now because they're not pews. I keep forgetting that. These are theater seats. You know, you wouldn't believe I'm held double accountable to this stuff. And sometimes I don't feel up to it, folks. I know your struggle. Because I have it too. Good Lord knows that my heart is right and I really want to overcome, but some things are really hard for me. And so don't think I don't know about you because I know about me. And not only that, my Bible tells me about a whole bunch of people throughout history just like me. Before the seed of the gospel can find lodgment, the heart has to be broken up. And now you see the travesty of what great men like Bill Hybels and others did when they thought entertaining people for church was the way to bring in the masses and then they'll be converted. His multi-year study proved that is wrong and fallacious. We made a mistake. And now we are 30 years closer to the second coming of Jesus. The Adventist church cannot afford to make that same mistake. Can't do it. Revelation 14, 8 through 14 is our mission and our message, and it is not one the world wants to hear. I still remember the first experience I had with this feeling, because remember, folks, I'm a convert from Catholicism. When I joined this church and I heard the truth, I mean, I just accepted everything very naively because I could clearly see it. I mean, God cleared my eyes, I could see. And I never thought that an Adventist would ever say something to me like, I don't give out the great controversy. That offends my Catholic brothers and sisters. But yet I've heard it from an elder. Not in this church. And he isn't the only one. This political correctness or having policy of the world is really pervading many places. How in the world can we get the gospel to people who have not had their hearts broken up? They haven't seen their need. They haven't been told that sin is sin. Instead, they've been told how to be prosperous or how to feel warm fuzzies. And you can put names to some of these preachers that have this concept that preach on your television sets. And the message that Bill Hybel got from the study that was done hasn't even gotten through to their head. Hasn't even penetrated. Revelation 14, 8 through 14 is the message that this world has to hear. And we have been given the privilege of being the ones to convey it. Now we have to learn how to do it in love, but we've got to do it. We've got to do it. In the closing work of God on earth, now listen to this, the standard of His law will again be exalted. In the close, it will be exalted. False religion may prevail. Iniquity may abound. Love of many may wax cold. The cross of Calvary may be lost sight of. And darkness, like a pall of death, may spread over the world. The whole force of the popular current may turn against the truth. Plot after plot may be formed to overthrow the people of God. By the way, that's seven. And seven is a perfect number, complete number. Hallelujah, it then says, but in the hour of greatest peril, the God of Elijah will raise up human instrumentality to bear a message that will not be silent. Hallelujah. In the populous cities of the land, and I love this next one, in the places where men have gone to the greatest lengths in speaking against the Most High, a voice of stern rebuke will be heard. And I want to be among that voice. I want my church members to be among that voice with love. Or we will say, we made a mistake. By the way, I know you all know that that's an Airbus 30, right? A U.S. Airways. That's the way it's supposed to look. It is not supposed to look like this. I tried to work my way through this one that happened on Thursday, Flight 1549. How would I have felt if I was in that plane and all of a sudden the pilot said, prepare for a forced landing and then on the water on top of it? And all of you who have come from the Midwest like I have, you know that in January the water is really ice. And that you can only, the hardiest can last for 20 minutes, by the way, in the cold water. 20 minutes is it. And then, I know you're gonna say, no. In less than 20 minutes, but at least 20 minutes, you become so numb that you slip under the surface and with every fiber in your mind saying, no, don't let this happen. You're totally incapable of doing anything about it because of the numbness. And the way I see it, folks, this picture's incredible. 155 people three flight attendants, two officers, and 150 people. And they're all out on the wings of the plane waiting for somebody to show up. And you know you only have a little bit of time, and they're all standing in water that's ice cold. And then the first boat arrives. And I want you to know that at that moment, those people don't want a simple message that makes them feel good. They want the truth. And we are that boat that is supposed to be arriving right at that moment of crucial timing. And we can't afford to mess around. Father in heaven, I want you to verify the message of today, that it was from you, so that we know that standing up for right and calling sin, sin is not because we enjoy being obstinate, but because we're called to do it. We now clearly see if we don't, the heart is not prepared for the message and can't receive it. We also see from Bill Hybels' example that many of these mega churches, which are talked about and written about and extolled and honored and famous, have failed to do your work. And we don't want to be guilty too, Lord. So would you teach us how to, in love, teach that sin is sin? And then would you break up the soil of the heart so that the gospel message can be implanted and your kingdom and its numbers will swell? Help decisions to be made in here, Lord, to be tireless in our effort to share our message with people and not worry about the content, but leave that in your hands. And bless our church, Father, worldwide, that it wake up, that it stop playing church and instead play hospital, and help the people get the real medicine that they need so that they can recover and get better. So do this now for us. Bless each person here and help us to stand for right though the heavens fall. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.